So welcome. We're on our road trip through Acts today, and we're going to continue to talk a little bit about Acts and our road trip and all the crazy things that we find about the early church and just exactly where our part of that fits in today. So if we just were able to start off with a little bit of, you know, it's Father's Day. So I'm going to tell you, if you're a father and you're out there listening, this message is for you. If you're a mom and you're out there listening, this message is for you, because we're all on this road trip together. So whatever it is that God has for you today, I'm expecting that He's going to reveal that to your life and that you're going to be able to take that on your journey and just be able to just encompass all who He is as you continue on through life. So let's just start with a small prayer. Father, I thank You that You are going to deafen our ears to anything that's not of You, that You're going to quicken our heart to Your Spirit, and all that is said, Father, will only be about Your glory through Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You that the Spirit is in us and that it is speaking, Father, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. So as we get started on our road trip, I always think about road trips because my very first road trip with my wife, I always thought about, boy, I've got to plan this thing out. I need to know exactly what's going on. So I spent weeks planning for our honeymoon, and I had this great agenda all printed out. Everything was ready to go. I knew where I'd be hour by hour. I would drive from one point to the next point, what I would do when I got there. Everything was amazing and ready to go. And the next morning, I was 6 hours late. My whole agenda went totally off the rails. And so from that point on, it was, I know where I'm going, how can I get there, and what am I going to do on the way? So I learned very early, as I begin to now figure out how to go on not a trip with just myself, but with a bunch of children and a wife, and now I've got to figure out how to plan all this. So what I used to do is take out these maps. And this map was, I knew where I was, I knew where I was going to go, but what I wanted to know was what was in between that I could maybe stop at and hang out for a little while, or maybe something else that it was looked cool on the map that I could really kind of stop and just rest a little while or have a little bit of fun. So I was looking for detours, these detours that would make the journey a little more fun, a little more relaxed, because as people would tell you, traveling with me when I was younger was quite the journey. So in our lives, we have to start looking at our divine detours. If we have divine detours in our life, and we're not quite sure exactly what God's going to do, because we all have our ways. The Bible says we have our ways, but His ways are better. So as we continue to move through this journey, we have to understand that these divine detours that He puts in our lives are for our good, or for other people's good. One of the last things that Jesus actually told us, and I'm speaking to believers now, was He said, you need to go and make disciples, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you till the end of age. If Jesus gave a command that we were to go out and make disciples, then we could expect the paths that we cross with other people to be based on a command from Jesus. When we go day by day, week by week, year by year, the people we interact with are not happen chance. We are crossing their paths because God has said, go and make disciples. So what does it look like to go and make disciples? Well, first thing we need to do is we need to load up for this road trip. We need to get ready to go out and see exactly what this looks like. So as we go back in the beginning, Pastor Todd's already covered the day of Pentecost and everyone gathering and waiting on the Holy Spirit and be filled with the power, all those great things that happened in the early church. But now we move on, and they're starting to move out and go and make disciples. And in the early days, you start having Peter and John, and if you go and read Acts, please go and read Acts. There's nothing like reading the word yourself to get out of it what you need, what God has for you. So as you start going through the book of Acts early, you're going to realize that there were some good detours, there were some bad detours. Ask Peter, ask John. We were getting people saved, we were seeing miracles, but we were also going to prison. We were also getting ridiculed. We were also getting all the things that nobody likes to get in their life. We need to understand that as we go along and we're making disciples, it's not about what we think, it's about what God thinks. So today we're going to start in the chapter 6 of Acts with the book of Stephen. We're going to hear all about Stephen and how he went out to make disciples. But he didn't just start off making disciples. Stephen started off being a certain kind of guy. And today we're going to look at the road that Stephen took and how his detours intersected with the lives of people in the Bible. So we're going to start off in chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, to set a foundation for our word today. It says in verse 1, "But as the believers rapidly multiplied, they were rumbling of discontent. Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows are being discriminated against in daily distribution of food. So the 12 called a meeting of all the believers. They said, 'We apostles should spend our time teaching God's word, not running a food program. And so, brothers, select 7 men who are well-respected and are full of spirit and wisdom. We will give them the responsibility.'" Now, they're moving along. They're starting to multiply in the church. The believers are coming. The church is growing. But there's some discontent that begins to happen. Has anybody here ever heard of that in church? I mean, come on. Discontent in a church? Well, I'm here to tell you that just like on a road trip, there's a problem's going to happen in the church. So if anybody hasn't told you that yet, I'm here to tell you there are problems in the church. I remember that we would load up all my kids in the car. We'd put them all in there, and everything was packed neatly. The floors were clean. I had the tank full of gas. Everybody was excited. They're ready to go. We're going to make memories and have a great time, just like the church. But we have one problem with this. We fill it full of people. People who are learning to act like Christ, but not acting like Christ. It's okay. That's who we are. We're designed to be that way. We're designed to rub against each other, create a little friction in life, and understand that somebody has to be responsible for driving. Somebody's got to drive this thing. So it wasn't that the apostles were saying, "Hey, we're too good to take care of this problem." They were saying, "I can only do so much. I can only do what God has called me to do. But there are other people in this body that you guys respect, that you guys know. Call, get those 7 guys, bring them up here, and let's give them the responsibility of helping this body." So thank God there are people that are behind the wheel that are willing to keep this thing on the road. Great leaders, in the verse 2, will always recognize that they can't do it all. They're going to drive. So when we would get in the car, I knew I was driving. Cindy would be in her seat, and all of my kids would be in their seat. Now, I've got to watch the road. I've got to know the laws. I've got to do all the things that keep us safe on this drive so we can get where our journey is going. But there's one problem. There are other people in this vehicle. Cindy has to discipline. Cindy has to try to keep it organized. But what I can do is help just initiate some of those things and remind them of why we're going, what it's going to take for us to get there, and all of the parts that we all play together. So though I was the one driving, I had to reinforce the laws that we were going to follow to make our journey comfortable, to make it pleasant for all of us. But don't make no mistake, when we pulled over, I didn't mind helping clean out the vehicle. I didn't mind reorganizing. So sometimes you're going to do more than drive. You're going to have to get your hands dirty and do some of the things that it takes to get you to your destination. So the apostles, they were great at driving, but what made them even special in the eyes of God, in the eyes of what we're reading today, is they gave good direction. Good direction is always better when you're trying to get on your journey and try to get to your destination. In verse 3, it talks about, hey, we want you to go find some guys that are well-respected, full of the spirit and wisdom. Now, I thought that was kind of interesting. I'm a guy, I like order. I like everything to be set a certain way and put in a certain place. So when I see that everybody that was called together, all the people were called together, all the believers, and they were to go find somebody that was respected. So I'm the type of person that when I read respected before spirit and wisdom, why would he say that? Well, it's very clear to me that people realize how much you care about them before they ever realize how much you love God. When you serve someone, when you reach out to someone, it's because they know you care. And if these believers in the body are having to recognize who cares for them, then God shows up. But they go to you before they go to God because it's about the food that they were talking about. It's food people need. It's love people need. It's comfort. It's the security that people are looking for that, yes, God provides, but you carry. You've got to carry it to them. They've got to know that you care way before they ever know how much you know. So just keep that in mind when you want to be all lifted up sometimes, because I'm going to be a little transparent now. I used to, and I still do. I ain't even going to say used to. There are times in my life when I think being the man of God that I know He's called me to be is enough. And I'm going to tell you that that leaves me unapproachable to many people. I want people to know I care about them because God cares about them. I want them to know that though I mess up, I'll ask for forgiveness. I don't want to be so high and lofty in all the things that I claim to be, and because God loves me, to where I'm unapproachable. I want to be approachable. When we move on, the thing about being transparent is he says, the apostles literally said, we're going to give them the responsibility. Wow, that's a big word. So now you're going to give these guys the responsibility of caring for the church, even though you're the leaders of the church. You're the apostles of what God is now doing here. Well, I have news for you. We all want to know what obedience looks like. We want to know how to be obedient, if we're being obedient. You know, what's the reward for obedience? Well, I have an answer today. If you want to know what the reward for obedience is, the reward is responsibility. When you're responsible to God's word, when you're obedient to loving people and serving people, you're going to be given the responsibility to serve those people. That's what obedience brings about, you loving other people. And when you love other people, that is just going to give you more of an opportunity to do exactly what Jesus has said. He said that we would go and make disciples. So what responsibility do we have in doing the work of God? Is it just making sure people are fed? Is it just making sure we sit down and have a small group? I would think that in our lives, we have the calling or burdens of God positioned to us to be recognized by people we serve as someone they can trust and count on. I'm going to say it one more time. Our life has the calling or burdens of God positioned to be recognized by the people we serve as someone they can trust and count on. Do the things of God move me to serve others? Does it actually move me to just know the Word of God for myself? Am I really discipling someone if it's only about sitting down counseling them or sitting down when they're having problems? There's one thing about age that I've learned. It allows me to look back. And sometimes looking back, there are things that are clarified in my life that God has done that I never saw before. And even sitting and studying and preparing for this word today that God gave us, I started going back and back and back. And I'm starting wondering, what is discipling? How do I actually get there? What does it look like in my life? Am I discipling people? And I went all the way back to the first person that ever discipled me and never told me I was being discipled. I only knew my mom for 25 years before she left this earth, which means I was probably 12 before I ever considered exactly learning anything from my mom. And then from the age of 12 to 25, I was so consumed with being a teenager and a heathen and all these other things that I did in my life that she was taken away. But what I remember about my mom is the word Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. The blood of Jesus, the healing of Jesus. There ain't a lot of other things I can tell you about my mom because it's been a long time. But I do know she said, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And I remember the first Bible story my wife ever heard. My wife only knew her for a few months before she went off to get her reward. But my wife heard the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and how Christ was in that fire with them. And I believe that was discipling. And then I moved on to when I was a kid, I would sit in this church, though I didn't know anything but Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And there was this lady that I referred to as Aunt Alma. This woman could sing like nobody's business. She would sing One Day at a Time, No Name Like Jesus. You name it, she would sing it, but it was more than singing it. I was hearing somebody praising God, not because of any other reason than she was praising God. I was hearing those songs over and over again my whole life, never understanding I was being discipled. I was getting married now. I need a pastor. Brother Boykin, he received me and my wife for 1 hour of marriage counseling. Can you believe it? I'm going to get married with 1 hour of marriage counseling. Unheard of nowadays. But I remember one thing he told me and my wife. He said, never cross blood. Let your family deal with you and let her family deal with her, because blood will always heal. What a disciple. Man, what, that is something that I've needed my entire life and have said again over and over again. From Aunt Alma, there was this sweet daughter of hers named Linda Bohasic. And Linda is somebody that me and my wife, because I knew her and because there was a heritage there, I began to follow Linda and her husband, John Bohasic, who are now pastors, do amazing works in Texas. They're great people. But I remember following them from three different churches because that's who I knew to follow. So they went to one church. We followed them there. We learned a lot about church, kind of like we're learning in the beginning of Acts. There were some rumblings, some grumblings, some great things. But I was saved at least 25 times at that church when I first got there. You're talking about somebody who grew up, knew in Jesus, used the name of Jesus, but somehow I still didn't have a relationship with him. And at 25 years old, with three kids already, trying to figure this thing out, I'm at a church now to where I see the wheels come off. And we've got to go from that place to the next church. And so we follow them to the next church. And at that church, they leave pretty quick, but I want to stay. I want to hang out, make sure what it is. And God puts me in a position of, I've got to do something that was very difficult. I've got to go talk to the pastor and tell him what I see in his church. I'm nobody. I don't even understand what's going on. But I knew the Spirit was talking to me that day. And when I left that day, I let that pastor know, can we please meet? And when I told him what the Spirit had put laid on my heart as somebody who didn't even understand the things that were laid on my heart yet, I was tough. But I followed him to a third church. And at that third church, we sat under the Pastor Howard and Jackie Holt. And the lessons of grace that we learned in that place are priceless. I can tell you that allowing us to serve, not knowing anything about Christ, but willing to walk along with us and help us along, their grace was so gracious. It had to come from God. But in that church, I met a guy named Homer Roman, who was a businessman, but he loved God more than he loved business. And those things in his life that he was able to show me and teach me about how to be a businessman, about how to love the Lord, about how to walk through this thing we call church, man, it's priceless. I move on because now I am with a family and we are in the heat of church and now learning how to really, what are we doing here? Are we making disciples? And the things that God began to lay on our hearts for kids, for families, those kind of things, that looks like discipleship. But it was all the things that people did for me ahead of time because they did it for God. It wasn't that they were doing it for me. There were so many amazing people that I met on that path. But then there came a day when that day ended. And we had heartache and we had heartbreak. And we went to a guy named Pastor Max Dukeson. And we learned peace and healing in a place for over a year before I ever met this crazy guy named Pastor Todd Schumacher. And we reached out and we met and we kind of visited. And God asked me, do you want to stay comfortable over here? Do you want to go over there and do something you've never done before and meet crazy? And my wife was like, we're going to meet crazy, aren't we? And I was like, yes, we are. I say all that in that little trip with me just to let you know that they discipled me through loving God. Their responsibility came from Mark 12:30. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. When you say love your neighbor as yourself, we all want to think, oh, well, we got... No, if you love God and you know who Christ is in your life, you should love your neighbor enough to know that they should know who Christ is and that he's got more than he can ever give them, that the treasures that are stored up in heaven are for them, and all they have to do is tap into that. So the next thing we need to know, if we've got that responsibility now, we know what to do with it, we're here just to make disciples of people just by walking out our walk with Christ, then how do we know if we're selected? Well, that's kind of crazy, because Stephen is just in the church working at this point in time. People now begin to recognize him. And so we go on to say, if we're selected to serve, we need to understand that even Jesus said in Matthew 20:28, he said that just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Wow, that's big and heavy. But I'm going to ask myself, just like you're going to ask yourself, where do I serve and only God get the glory? That's a big question, because there's a lot of things that I've done in my own strength that were amazing that God got some of the glory for. But some of that's going to burn up the day I stand in front of him, because my ego got involved, my pride got involved, my wanting to get it right got involved. But I still serve people. There's discipling going in it when my heart is right, though I may have messed it up again along the way. But if we cruise on some of our good detours for Stephen, because that's what we're talking about now, a guy that has been recognized by his peers. It's one thing to be recognized by your boss. It's another thing to be recognized by your peers. And for those people to say, hey, Stephen, cool, you're the guy. Because if we follow it up with Acts 6:5, it says, everyone liked this idea, and they chose the following: Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, 6 other guys, and at that day they were brought before the apostles. Now, the one thing you're going to like about church is whenever somebody says, hey, what do you all think? Everybody likes that idea. But this was different. They were saying, hey, pick out in here who you respect, who you know is doing God's work. That's the people, if you're recognized by them, you're going to do a good job. And with that, in Acts 6:8, it says, Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed amazing miracles and signs among the people. Here's the deal. Stephen parked himself in a place where he was recognized as a man of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. That's what positions you to be able to serve people. But that position also allows you to tap into God's grace and power to serve people. The miracles that he was doing, all the good things that he began to do for people, was because of what he tapped into according to his standing. He stood righteous before God because of the Jesus that he served, knowing that this was going to give him the power that was spoke of in the day of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit that lives in him. It wasn't for him. It was in him for the people that he served. It's about making disciples. It's about showing people and not telling people. So what marks our lives? Bitterness? Anger? Pride? I've got it all. I don't have enough. When's the next paycheck? What is it that most people, when they look at you, they identify you as? Because I'm sure everyone's identified by different groups of people, different ways. Your identity's going to change from day to day as you walk. Wouldn't you rather your identity be the exact same and somebody be able to say, wow, that dude cares for people. He must be a man full of faith. He's got to be full of the Holy Spirit. That's the identity that we are to be able to mimic as we look out to this world to say, hey, we're here to make disciples. I'm not here to teach you everything. I'm just here to make disciples. Are we tapping into the things that we have access to? Are we tapping in to the power in the name of Jesus that when we speak that name, that things change in people's lives? I'm not here to do it for them. I'm here to introduce them to it. That's my job. And you know the best way to introduce them to it is to see him have me have done it in my own life and that it worked. If somebody wants something, they want something that works. You don't go to the store and buy a broken TV. You want something that works. And Jesus works. So let me ask you this. Are we allowing divine detours? If we know that our paths are going to cross and that these detours are God-ordained, are we taking time to stop when we need to? Because there are some bad detours out there. At least that's the way we see them. Have you ever been rushing up in traffic? You're on your way to get where you're going, and wham, you run into traffic. All the cars stacked up a mile long. You got people fighting to get in front of you. Everybody's inch by inch trying to get a little bit further down the road. People cutting through the median trying to get to the right of way so they can get all these things to try to get to their destination. It's such a bad thing, isn't it? Man, my patience is to hear. The kids are in the back. The people are screaming, what are we doing? We're going to be late. We're going to miss dinner. All these things begin to pile up against us. And if we don't understand that we are in the middle of a divine detour, not a bad detour, because when we run across some people, not everyone is a believer in our life, but our message does not change. It doesn't matter the circumstances or the situation. Things are going to happen. Detours are going to happen, and they are all divine. When we move on into chapter 6 and we start hearing that now all of a sudden we're going from all the great things that Stephen's doing and everybody loves him, we start realizing really fast that there's some people that don't quite love Stephen. There's some people don't love this Jesus message. There's some people that ain't quite happy with all this. And it's not that they're non-believers, but the law that they have set before them, that their fathers believed in, that their prophets and everyone else that has come before them, they have dug their heels in on the God that they know. Great. The stories they believe are true. That is the God that had served them for many, many years. So if you go and read chapter 6 and you continue on, you're going to see them begin to explain all these things that why Stephen is preaching blasphemy. He is speaking against the law. But in Acts 6:15 it says, and fixing their gaze on him, and all who were sitting in the council saw his face as an angel. They are accusing him of every bad thing at the time that you did not want to be accused of. He is on the wrong side of the law at this point in time. He is preaching a message of salvation that is new, that's fresh. It works, but it's new and fresh to people who have already believed what they believe. But I'm telling you this. When you already know who you are in Christ, you can stand in the face of accusations. You can stand in the face of messing up. You can stand in the face of failure and still have the face of an angel. Now, most of us would think, well, so he was excited and all fluffy and had his little halo on. So the face of an angel, I'd put him on top of my Christmas tree, right? No. When I hear about the angels in the Bible, I hear about them going about God's business. They're bringing messages. They're delivering comfort. They're singing praises. They're warring. All these things these angels are doing, they're serious. They know who they serve. They know what they're there for. And I believe the face that they saw on Stephen that day was a face that was serious. A guy that understood where he was standing that moment in time. And what was it? What was taking place? The way Stephen had navigated his life until this detour has prepared him to stand. You're going to get to some places on your journey where you're going to have to stop and stand. You're going to have to pull over at a rest stop. You're going to have to pull over and eat. You're going to have to put new gas in the tank. And it's all going to be dependent upon where you were before you got there. And Stephen, if he hadn't been that man of faith, that man that people respected, the man that saw God do miracles, he would have never been ready to stand in the face of what he was being accused of. We all come to that crossroads when we'll have to give an account of what we believe. Do you know what you believe? Are you willing to stand in the face of the most atrocious accusations ever and sometimes be silent? Or will you speak and confess the name of Jesus Christ to all those things? Because that's who we are when we say the name of Jesus above all other names. That is the power that the Holy Spirit has in me to release at any given time. Stephen reminds them during this stand, he just reminds them of the law they know. Hey guys, you're exactly right. Abraham was this. Moses did this. He goes through everything they all know, and they're probably shaking their heads. Well, look, he knows exactly what we're talking about. Of course he knows. But before he's finished, he charges them with not receiving God's grace to have a personal relationship with God through Jesus. Acts 7 gets terrible. Because now, all these guys, they ain't playing anymore. When you tell me that now you've actually said, you know what? I'm actually going to tell you my blaspheme. And my blaspheme is that you want to hang on to the law and you don't want to get involved with Jesus. And that's where we are at today. He's took a stand that what we would seem to be a bad detour in his life was a divine detour. I'm going to tell you that sometimes revelation hurts. I don't care if you're a believer or a non-believer. Sometimes the word that's revealed to us from God, it hurts. It might hurt because of my disobedience and me realizing where I've missed it in the past. It might hurt because you're a non-believer and you realize that your life has been nothing but squandered, understanding that there was a reward for you in heaven that is slowly getting smaller and smaller and smaller. He's a forgiving God. Every minute of every day, there are people that say yes to Jesus and they turn their lives around, but you never get back what you lost. Once you say yes to Jesus, it's not a Sunday morning. It's a lifestyle. If we move straight into Acts 7, verse 54, it says, these people got angry. They weren't happy. They were ready to absolutely go crazy on him. But you know what he did? In verse 55, it says, being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. 56 goes on to say, and he said now, before he saw, but now I'm confessing, he said, behold, I see the heavens opened up, and the Son of Man is standing at the right hand of God. If your confession of faith ain't got Jesus in it, if it ain't your confession of faith when the times are hard, it ain't real. If you can't go through the things that are the hardest times in your life and confess that God is good, no, God is God. It don't matter if God is good. I've got to understand that God is God, and the goodness of God was his grace to give me Jesus to be able to stand on that name and have that power to say, I don't care what it looks like, I know what it's going to be like. That faith that I have in me has to rise up. So here we are. Acts 57:60. Stephen has arrived at his destination. This has been quite the road trip for him. And in 57, it starts to say, they put their hands over their ears. Some people don't want to hear you. They don't want to hear about Jesus. That's okay. I can't decide who listens and does not listen. I can only speak what I know I'm supposed to speak. They put their hands over there. They began shouting and rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, began to stone him. His accusers took off their coats, laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. At the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they stoned him, Stephen prayed. Well, I don't think most people pray in these situations. But he prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He fell to his knees shouting. Remember, Saul. He fell to his knees shouting, Lord, don't charge them with this sin. And with that, he died. It reminds me of somebody else in the Bible that's at the worst day, even asking God, if there's another way, Father, give it to me. But though there was no other way, he still said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was discipled into that. Stephen knew that. He saw that happen. He didn't just come up with this out of nowhere. Jesus had already done this. He was a disciple. He had already bought into this. He knew exactly how to do this, but that didn't make it any easier. But there's a guy in the crowd right then named Saul. And in that moment, Stephen stood by his responsibility, that responsibility to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. You have a responsibility to serve. If you're a believer, you have a responsibility to serve. Your obedience is rewarded with that responsibility. So when those divine detours happen in your life, good and bad, do people see the Christ in you? You remember that guy Saul in the crowd that heard him say that prayer? Lord, don't charge them with the sin. And with that, he died. We go make disciples by doing. That's how we make disciples. Your life is about making disciples. And though Saul stood on the wrong side of the road that day, I believe a divine detour was set in motion. Stephen's prayer for his murders must have, for his murderers, I'm going to start. Though Saul stood on the wrong side of the road that day, I believe a divine detour was set in motion. Stephen's prayers for his murderers must have echoed in the ears of Saul as he became one of God's greatest apostles. For him to not have remembered that day as he went on about making disciples even today because of the words that are in our Bible, I believe that that day rang through Paul's memory as he saw Stephen's love for his neighbor because of his love for God. That divine detour from Stephen's moment of standing firm could have been the defining moment that God saw when he finally met Jesus. I know he remembered it. There's no way he ever forgot it. Are there things in your life that have tied you to God? Believer or non-believer, God don't care. God is doing what he does in everyone's life. It's up to us to accept what he does. And when we accept that obedience to have a reward of responsibility, we have to know that Stephen was prepared for his destination because of the detours along the way. And that sounds great, and it preaches well. I'm here to say that our divine detours aren't part of the journey. They are the journey. That's what gets us to the destination. It's all the things from the beginning to the end, but it's everything in the middle that where God is showing up. And it's up to you. What are you going to do with it? And just as Stephen died to serve, God's just asking us to live. All we have to do is live to serve. If we want to go about making disciples and teaching them all those things until the end, Stephen did it. He followed the command. He was discipled to do what he did. He was willing to meet those divine detours and still stand his ground on who he was because of who God was in him. Are we willing to be that when we disciple? Our life is the disciple maker. Christ in us is what allows people to see that he's good. So today we make a choice, believer, non-believer. Am I willing to live a life that disciples? Because just like the story of those few people that I was able to mention, there are hundreds and hundreds more who have poured into me because they love God. And because they love God, they were able to love me. So, Father, we thank you today that what you are doing in our lives is an opportunity to do just like Jesus said, that we can make disciples, but that responsibility only comes because we're obedient and you give us the opportunity to love the Lord our God without our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourself. When we love our neighbor as ourself, Father, we want them to know the Christ that is for them. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. And I'm going to leave you with one more thing just to chew on, because meditation's great. And if you ever hear something that just stirs up inside of you or resonates inside of you, it's something that God is doing in you. And I want you to understand that success is not an indicator of obedience, but growth is. And Stephen needed that growth.